We're going to be in John chapter 18 tonight. So you can go ahead and turn there. As you're turning there, tonight we're going to read a passage that highlights, I believe, three individuals that are very, very different. There are many other characters in this story, but there is obviously Jesus Christ is going to be the central figure. And I want us to keep in mind John's intent in writing this gospel is that the world might know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the giver of eternal life. And as you're reading this narrative, and a narrative is a story, it's when you have different people speaking different things, different times. We've just finished almost like a teaching doctrinal section where Jesus was really the only one speaking. And we're going to enter in a narrative portion where you have the events taking place of the final hours of Jesus' life. Now, this really is the culmination of the gospel. Writing that John is giving, everything is building to this point. Remember how he talked about the hour has not yet come, and now the hour has come. Well, what is he talking about? The hour is this time of his giving himself, showing God's love upon the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are building to this point. So we're into this narrative portion now. As we look at this, keep in mind Jesus is a central figure. And as we're going to read this, you're going to see, and as students, ask yourself, how is it that Jesus is being highlighted? How is it that Jesus is being exalted here? Now, two other characters that are significant in this passage, and I don't think we're going to get through it all tonight, is Judas Iscariot and Peter. All right? Now, we know those names. We know those characters. We have a lot of ideas about them. You read the Gospels, you can pretty much get an idea that Judas Iscariot was a man who lived for himself. He lived for money. He was a man of greed. He was an excellent imposter. He was a good actor. He spent, say, 3 years at least with Jesus. And Jesus, of course, knowing who he was, but nobody else really caught on, it seemed, that Judas was not truly in his heart embracing the teachings of Jesus. Judas was not a part of the last several chapters, the discourse of Jesus, the final teaching time with his disciples. He had left the group. He was gone when at the Last Supper. That was his final time with this group of people. He had left. He was gone. He was going to the temple, going to secure the priests and the guards to go make good on his promise, I will give him to you. Well, the scriptures also tell us that Satan entered into him. And so we're really getting an idea that all of the world, both the physical and the spiritual, are involved in this process. And Satan himself, indwelling this man to do this evil deed, truly a quote-unquote companion, friend of Jesus, he's betraying him. And then there's Peter. I don't know about you, but when I think of Peter, I smile. Why is that? It's because, you know, Peter is like so many of us. He will say things that don't always make sense or are not the right things to say at that time. He is a man of great pride. He will stand up for Jesus no matter what. Now, of course, Jesus is, in his own gentle manner, deals with Peter, but we also know that Jesus is very clear with Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he once says to Peter, as Peter brings something to the table that is not of God. But we know that Peter In chapter 13, just flip back there in John chapter 13, verse 36. This is a very important part of this narrative. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And look at verse 38. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. There's not much comment here from John, the writer, to respond to that statement by Jesus. But as you can very well imagine, to have that charge brought against you by Jesus was probably something very difficult for Peter to handle, and it probably made him nurture the stubbornness within him and says, you know, I am going to stand up. I am going to be strong. So much like we can be so often. So I believe what we'll do tonight, because of the shortness of our time, is I'd like to read this passage. We're going to read 1 through 27. And as we read, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us, as I've already said, I'd like us to pay special attention to how Jesus is the central figure, the central idea of this passage, even though Judas and Peter are playing very significant roles. All right, chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Who do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And then asked he them again, Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then Jesus said to Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? And then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. And then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why are you asking me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil or wrongly, bear witness of my wrong. But if well, why smitest thou me? And now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. Well, it's a very interesting piece of scripture. There's a lot of twists. There's a lot of turns. And as a reader of this gospel, just put yourself in the shoes of one who's reading this maybe for the first time. This would be have some surprising events taking place here. Some things that you're like, wow, I didn't think it would really happen. But in your mind, what it does, it does confirm what Jesus has said all along. Jesus has said that he would be betrayed. And in fact, at the Last Supper, he made it clear that the one who dipped his bread in with his, he would be the one who betrayed. Judas Iscariot. Jesus had said that Peter would deny him three times and then the cock would crow. And Peter denied Jesus three times. And immediately that rooster crowed. As a reader, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, what Jesus says happens. And what brings back to your mind then is, what else has Jesus said? What else has he said? Jesus, in this text, reminds us of something that he said here. I want you to notice this in verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. What is he doing? He is looking out. He is protecting. He is preserving his disciples. And what did he just say in his prayer to his Father? Look at it. Chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And indeed, John, in his narrative here, is reminding us as the reader of what Jesus has said. And here we have him in that position of a guard, of a preserver, of one who is standing between the enemy and his friends. And dear ones, this is something that is very key in the gospel. For that is Jesus Christ. That is what he does. As he stands there in our place, he is the one, he is the go-between, he is the one that took upon himself the wrath of God, so that you and I might be saved. Let me just review for you a little bit of this, of the setting of this story, of this event. The Kidron Valley runs down the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples have been walking through the city and outside of the city, and they have come to that Kidron Valley now. Jesus has just completed his prayer to his Father, and they cross over this Kidron Valley. Now, the Kidron was a brook that usually would run in the winter, and it would run, and it actually ran all the way down to the Dead Sea. But it would be a torrent, it's described as, in seasons, when the water would melt and that kind of thing. And so they crossed over this to the Mount of Olives. And if you see pictures, if you look at pictures of Jerusalem, you see the Mount of Olives standing up on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And the Temple Mount is on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And just as you have the Temple Mount, that eastern wall of the temple, it drops right down into the Kidron Valley. And then back up is the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus would have crossed over that, and partway up the Mount of Olives is a grove of olive trees. In fact, today there is still a grove of olive trees there. And some people debate whether some of them are old enough to be there when Jesus was there. Nevertheless, at that, when Jesus was there, there was this grove of olive trees. This garden was known as the Garden of Gethsemane. That word Gethsemane is a word that means olive press. And so this would have been a place, a garden, where they would have picked their olives. They would have had a place where they would have taken their olives, pressed them for the oil. It is described for us in the scriptures that this was a place that Jesus regularly went with his disciples. This is Passover time, of course, in Jerusalem. The city would have been teeming with people, crowded, and so lodging would have been difficult to find. So it's very likely that Jesus might have camped out in this garden. The olive press would have been in some sort of like a cave type thing, and there is something there like that today that you can actually walk in. You can look at pictures of it online. So this was that garden where we have recorded in the other Gospels the prayer of Jesus, "Father, take this cup from me." Now, you don't see that in this text, do you? There are several things that John doesn't record. And one of them is this prayer. Don't know why exactly, but if you were to have that prayer in here, I'd put it between verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. I'd put it there as that being the place, the time when Jesus would have prayed. He enters into this with his disciples, and then after he is done praying, Judas the betrayer comes into that place. Well, we're out of time, and I'm just getting started. So before I get going, I'm going to round it off because I want to honor your time. But I just want to whet your appetite. There's some powerful things here. There are some things for us to consider as you consider Judas and what takes place in his heart, his life, what happens between he and Jesus here. You have Peter and that denying. But in the forefront is Jesus. And I believe that John is making every effort here to emphasize Jesus and who he is and the very fact that throughout this entire thing, he is the one in control. He's the one who's calling the shots ultimately. Whether it's him that says this is going to happen or it's okay, I will let it happen. But Jesus is in control. He is doing his Father's bidding. I always like to leave us with some sort of challenge, so I want you to consider this tonight. I want you to consider what Jesus said about his disciples. Let them go their way. It is me that you want. What Jesus is doing is, instead of putting up a fight, he is willingly giving himself over to them. In this text, it is Jesus that initiates the conversation. Who are you looking for? It is Jesus that steps out of the shadows and says, who are you looking for? It is Jesus that says, I am he. Let these go. And allow that to be a reminder to you today of Jesus' role in your life in the gospel. Because ultimately, that's what God does every day as he saves people, as he draws them unto himself. And he, through his Spirit, helps them to understand that Jesus steps in and says, it is me. I will take the penalty. I will bear it. Let them go. Let them go. And allow that to just be a reminder of the gospel to you this week. And I know there's a lot more in this text, and we'll have a good time together as we dive into it in weeks to come. Thank you, God, for our time together tonight. And it has been special. And Lord, I am excited just to relate this account, to preach. I pray that maybe even this week you want to increase my understanding of this text. Lord, please do so. And as we prepare to meet together, again, looking forward, Lord, to the many things that you will teach us and challenge us with. God, I pray now for your people. Lord, you know where they're going. You know what they will face this week. And God, I care about them. But it pales in comparison to the depth of your love and how you care about them. And I just pray that, Lord, they would know your love, that they would know your strength. I pray that you would convict us quickly, Lord, of sin. I pray that you would help us to walk in holiness. I pray that you would grant us words to communicate to our loved ones, family, friends, co-workers, even strangers, Lord. For God, you've called us to minister the gospel. Bless our fellowship, Lord, as we have time with others. In Jesus' name, amen.